Well, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles now to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Debbie, when you looked at me after we did that scripture reading, was I reading it too fast? Yeah, I read her mind on that, I think. We got a lot to do here. There's a long passage of scripture. Did I read that a little bit too fast? And went to that scripture reading? Some of you agree with my wife there? I can read fast, and I can talk really fast, too, if I need to talk really fast. I apologize for that. We'll try to do this scripture reading a little slower. We don't read together out loud, but sometimes I get excited. That's what this message is about this morning. That's what verse 11 is about. You see, let's back up a little bit. These verses are tied together, and last week, the week before last, Brother Wayne was here last week. Verse 10, we're looking at this kindly, affectionate, brotherly love, giving preference to one another. You know, it can be difficult to extend brotherly love toward our brothers and sisters. Right, kids? Sometimes it's kind of hard to love your brother and sister. You do, and you want to, but sometimes it's difficult. And Emily's nodding her head, and I think we'd get agreement. Especially from the older brothers and sisters. They would say, these little kids here. It can be difficult. It can be difficult to give honor and preference to our brothers and sisters. And why is that? I would say here, because many times our brothers and sisters can be very difficult to live with. At home and in the church. And so we see verse 10 as a commandment. We know what we're supposed to do. Verse 11 is actually dealing with an attitude about doing that. The next three commands, there's three commands in verse 11. The next three commands together define a proper attitude toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, it's not only what you do, but it's how you do it. Right, Debbie? And Debbie's taught me that. You husbands learned that. It's not what you do, it's also how you do it. It's the proper attitude. Some of our kids are in sports and they're learning to have a proper attitude on the court. Proper attitude when you approach a job or get involved in a group of people with a purpose. You know, when Jesus gave, I didn't have time to give this, build on this, and I won't this morning either. We talked about it on a Sunday night. But the time when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, it was an act of humility. We were going to expand on it last week, an honor giving preference to one another. Christ modeled that when he washed the disciples' feet in John 13. And so it was an example of really this passage in action. The love, the humility, and as we're going to see today, the service. He actually did something for them. What do you think the attitude of Jesus was when he was washing the disciples' feet? Oh, yeah, I got to do this, and you know, right? No. Humility and the attitude that he had, his countenance, would have been joy, determination. You wouldn't have seen from the look on his face, he's doing it, but he doesn't really want to. You can tell. Not at all, right? You fully expect and understand from the character of Jesus that he approached that service to them, that ministry to them, that act of humility and washing their feet with an enthusiastic attitude. You would have saw it on his face. He means it. He actually means it. He wants to do this for us. Well, this is what verse 11 is speaking about in this context. That we must be enthusiastic about our love for one another. Remember in this context as we read, see all the one of another's, one another, one another. This is about our life in the family of the church, of the body of Christ. So for scripture reading, we'll read verses 9 down through 16. And then we'll look specifically at verse 11. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Let's have a prayer blessing on our message time before we begin. Father, we pray that as you bless this passage of Scripture to us, that in our heart's desire, the transformed heart that you've given us, in our spirit, you have put in a love of God, a love of the brothers and sisters in Christ, that a prayer here, I'm sure most would say they do, and they know it's right, supposed to love our church family and love each other. Lord, as you've commanded here, that we're to be enthusiastic, that we're to do this with the right attitude. Lord, we pray for your help. It's a miracle of the Holy Spirit and your power working in us to have this love and to do it with the right attitude, the right motivation. Thank you. And pray your blessing on the message time this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is how it starts off with a negative command. Not lagging in diligence. Looking at this word, diligence first. Diligence is defined as an eagerness. It should be a real eagerness. Getting up early, so to speak. Effort. It's the eagerness and the effort that you put toward a work or cause. And we're to have a diligence. When we approach our relationship with each other, when we approach ministry in the church, when you approach your responsibility as a man or a woman, a father, a mother, a husband, wife, whatever you approach, this is part of teaching the children this in their school and in their sporting events, raising them up to say, you got to do your best. You got to do your best. You got to put your best effort forward. I had other things I thought of. You know, it's time to roll up your sleeves. It's paying attention to the work you have to do. It's hustling. You need to hustle. You need to get her done. There's a job, there's something that needs to be done, and we need to get it done. Look, we got to try. And you can't just say, well, I'm doing the best. It's not lip service. It should be perfectly obvious. And it is, isn't it? It is perfectly obvious. When you're around somebody and you're doing a job with them, or you're involved together doing some ministry or some task, they can say they're doing the best they can. You're not. That's why I said, why aren't you trying? Well, I'm trying. No, why would I say that? Because I can tell. You can tell. I know sometimes we're wrong. Mostly you can tell, can't you? Have you ever been a leader of a group of men, an employer? You say, they're not doing their best. They're not trying. They're not putting in that effort. They're not diligent. Well, here we're so diligent is that effort, is that eagerness toward a work or a cause. And here the command is a negative command. It says, but don't be lagging in that. Don't be sluggish in that. That kind of eagerness. The lagging here is a word. It just doesn't mean like don't be less. But you could translate it. Don't be sluggish. Don't be lazy. You literally could put the word lazy in there, and some translations do that. Don't be lazy in your diligence, in your effort. You speak about this word lazy. It's used in another place, not very many places. But it's really hard hitting in Matthew 25 when Jesus tells a parable about how the rich man went to a far country and he left the talents. And then he would come back. It was a king, wasn't it? And he would come back and see how they did with what he left them. And they all invested and worked. They put in the effort. Some of them had different levels of accomplishment, and he rewarded them for that. But remember the one man who took his talent and buried it in the ground? And it said his Lord, Jesus answered this way. He said, his Lord answered to him and said, you wicked and lazy servant. You didn't at least, now to paraphrase, take that sum of money and at least put it in the bank and earn interest. You just buried it in the ground. And that's what's happening sometimes. That's the temptation. That's what happens to a Christian that's out of line and disobedient. It's like you're taking what God's given you and just burying it in the ground. You're not even trying. And so the command is don't be that way. Don't be sluggish. Don't lag in this diligence. Don't be lazy. Don't be lackadaisical about things. Lazy means you're not putting in the effort. Lackadaisical would carry the idea of you don't care. You obviously don't care. There's no heart in what you're doing. Or, in the very worst sense of this, as to be slothful or lagging would be to be neglectful. The command is don't be neglectful of your duties. And that means you're just avoiding it altogether. I mean, you know exactly what you're supposed to do and to what level, but you don't do it. You know, Proverbs speaks a lot about the lazy man. And in Proverbs 10:26, it says, As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, they're irritants. They don't help anything. Smoke in your eyes is not helping me. So is the lazy man to those who send him. If you've ever been an employer and you have someone lazy on your team, you realize, you're not helping me. And far be it from us, brother and sister, anyone in here, we put the mirror up and say, far be it from me for the Lord to say, it's like sending some of the vinegar in the teeth and smoke to the eyes to have you on my team. You're not helping me. So the commandment here is not to be lazy, lackadaisical, neglectful. Be diligent. And genuine love exercises a determination. It's going to take a determination. This is a command, and it's going to take some self-discipline. Let's turn to Galatians 6:9. If you turn to the book of Galatians, there's a command that really runs parallel with this. We've looked at it before, and we might look at it again, because it puts in different words what we're learning in Romans chapter 12. Remember the priority, it says do good to Israel, have opportunity in verse 10, do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith, that our brothers and sisters in Christ take on a priority in our energy and our thinking and our giving, our focus, our efforts. You give at church first of yourself and of everything that you have. The church takes a priority. Now look, I understand that's naturally after your family's taken care of and all. So we're talking about extending from that, providing their own personal needs, to all, but especially the household of faith. But look at verse 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So it's easy to grow weary. I mean, you got this seed in the ground you can't see. You got this little plant that doesn't look at all like it's supposed to. There are times of danger where there might not get enough water or the wind or storms come. You just don't know. But if you're diligent, if you're not sluggish, if you don't lose heart or grow weary, then God will provide a harvest in that. But you know, there's reasons why we become weary and we can lose heart. We become disillusioned. The church was supposed to be so much. This ministry I got involved in was supposed to be so great. And when failures happen and when obstacles come, we become disillusioned. I don't even know what it's worth it for anymore. We become distracted. The world can distract us. We can become stagnant. There are reasons why we lose heart. We grow weary. There are reasons why we can become sluggish. It's not making any progress. And there are the same problems there this year as there were last year. And some people give up entirely and say, it just doesn't work. The church doesn't work. Ministry doesn't work. The gospel doesn't work. And they just give up. If you go back to Romans chapter 12, that's what the attitude that is being addressed here. Not lagging in diligence. Do not be sluggish. Don't give up. Don't be lazy. Don't be lackadaisical. Don't be neglectful. Then next, the command is fervent in spirit. You ever get bored? I remember this from years ago. This is something Marilyn has said. Debbie and I have saved in this church in our first year of marriage, and we were in our early 20s. We were young once. And I remember, Marilyn, you said this often, and you've said it before, that people who say they're bored. I don't know if you remember that. I just remember you saying that. See, she don't remember. Say, remember, everybody, young people are always listening and watching you. All these kids are watching everything you say. And this complaint, well, it's boring. I'm bored. Boring is an attitude. If you're bored, you don't have a right heart about things. There's work to be done. And this excuse that it's boring, but let's try it out. Kids, is school boring? You got to be honest, really. Rayleigh says no. And they're all trying to figure out what should I say. Kind of. That's a good one. We get it. Sometimes it can be boring. School is boring. Family sometimes is boring. You got a boring job. A boring marriage. Should I even put that there? Uh-oh. Debbie's going to have a talk with me about that later. A boring life. But isn't it a sad thing when somebody says, I've got a boring church? And look, I'm not talking about, maybe there are some real problems there. The Word of God's not being taught. People aren't really serving and dedicated. You know, there can be some real issues there. But think about the effort that modern day American churches put into their services and into their programs and into their church life because they're afraid of and they do not want people to get bored. And the whole aspect is, and this is the one problem in the American culture, ready? The big question everybody asks, I'm guilty of it. Was it fun? Did you have fun? Is that what we're here for? To have fun? Even sometimes we have to be careful. Did you enjoy it? Well, look, let's put that in context. Let's qualify that. Was the Word of God preached? You know, were things done rightly? Were the people sincere? But not, was it fun? And in American culture, we put fun in this kind of enjoyment ahead of everything. Because we don't want people to be bored. We hate for them to come out to the service here and be bored. I hate to say this, but if you come to our service and you're bored, I honestly think, and I think there's a lot here that agree, it's because your heart's not right. Because we're not intentionally doing things to make it exciting. We're genuinely worshiping the Lord. And the Word of God and the preaching and teaching of the Word of God does take center place. And if it is to you like sitting and listening to somebody talk about their job or some favorite hobby or watching those slides of that vacation and you're not interested, you've never been there, you don't want to go there, and you're bored, and you're sitting in a service like this and you're bored, could it be that your heart is not right? The command here is to be fervent in spirit. Lord, give us spirits that are fervent. When we talk about spirit, it's the inner life. It kind of melds together with the Holy Spirit. In your Bibles, probably you have a small letter S, spirit. And so our Bibles attempt to capitalize when speaking about deity or the Holy Spirit. Some commentators think it's fervent in the Holy Spirit. Remember, anytime we see something like this, we shouldn't be so exclusionary so many times. I mean, well, many times it's just the Holy Spirit. But when it's a bit obscure here, in some ways, it could go both ways. Certainly speaking about our inner life and our spirit is energized, is motivated by the Holy Spirit. And it's a coming together of it's the fact that the Holy Spirit in my spirit is what is causing this to be enthusiastic, giving me a fervency to be. The word means burning up, heated up with zeal or passion. We use the word zeal that way. Spoken of the Lord Jesus when he cast the sellers out of the temple. He said, this is my Lord's house. You've made it a den of thieves of my Father's house. John 2:7, he says, then his disciples remembered what is written. Zeal for your house has eaten me up. He's consumed by it. And those who follow the Lord Jesus, those who catch that fire, should be consumed with the zeal for the church of God. And for everything it stands for, it's Christ's house. And we should be just as zealous, ready, so to speak, to grab whips and drive out the wicked, the evil. Right. You come right back to verse 9. Abhor what is evil. There's a zeal that we have in our involvement here at the church. The command is to be enthusiastic and passionate. There's an example of Apollos in the Bible. Says he was eloquent, a man mighty in the scriptures, and fervent in spirit. When you sit and listen to a man or woman, in some cases, teach the Word of God or explain the Christian life, you really catch a fire for what they're saying. You're really into this, aren't you? Yes, yes. Don't we know somebody like that? He was here last week. Do you notice it? Well, let me say this. Not everybody, and I've talked to Wayne about this and everywhere he goes and other churches and all. Not everybody. Some people think Wayne's a little loud. Is he? No. Marilyn says, no, I can hear him fine. That's great. he's been accused of being a little loud. But when you get to know him, one thing everyone says, he's genuine. I mean, that's really his personality. He's not putting on some kind of front. You know, some of those preachers you see, they're not like that at all. They come up and they're putting on a show. It's not like that with Wayne. You get to know him, he really is that outgoing. That is his personality. Wayne is someone who I think models this. He comes in our church. Have you noticed when he comes in, it's like everything's dialed up a notch or two? You know, he's in the Sunday school. That spirit kind of catches on. We're glad to have him. And kind of lifts everyone else's spirit. I think he's a good example of being fervent in spirit. But let's turn to Colossians 4. And let's find another example from the Bible about someone who's fervent in spirit. I don't think everyone here can be like a Wayne Johnson. There are certain men and women that kind of just exuberate that kind of excitement. You know them. They may be in your family. And they're not real common. But here's a way that each one of us can have a fervency of spirit, an enthusiasm, a passion. Here in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, it's talking about a man named Epaphras. He says, "Who is one of you a bondservant of Christ?" We'll get to that moment. Just note that it says a bondservant of Christ. He says, "Epaphras, who's one of you?" It's one of you. Some think that he started the church in Colossae. He was from that area. Paul says, "A servant of Christ, bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently." Now, that's not our word. That's just talking about intense work. "Laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." He's doing something for them in his prayers. But look in verse 13, Paul says, "I bear him witness that he has a great..." There's our word. "I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, a passion for you, an enthusiasm for you." Paul sees it on his face. He hears it in his voice. You see it in what he does in verse 12. "And those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis," it's the towns nearby. He's from that area. And look, that's what it says right there. "Who is one of you?" We need some Epaphrases in this church. People that are enthusiastic about the body of Christ, enthusiastic about the ministry here, enthusiastic about the opportunities that God has, that this church can be used of the Lord, that people will come here and get saved. They will be discipled, that families and lives will be changed here, that we're doing a great work for God here. And it's an enthusiasm that doesn't have to be so exuberant outwardly all the time. But it's shown on your face. It's shown in what you do and your participation. You can hear it in your voice. You just really want to be here. Genuine love is intentional. That's of the will. It's thoughtful. You think about how it can be done. And it is emotional. Let's turn back to Romans now. The third command. Serving the Lord. Now, all three of these deal with attitude. Did you know that? Well, not lagging in diligence. I see that. Don't be lazy. Have this attitude. I'm going to get her done. Certainly fervent spirit. You see that as an attitude. But what about serving the Lord? That sounds like, you know, getting to work, working for the Lord, doing for the Lord. Well, it's because there's a different word used here. This is not a word most commonly used for serving, which would mean diakonos, like deacon, which means the serving of tables. It's really focusing on the actual work that needs to be done. It's the word, the verb form of the noun doulos. Some of you heard that Greek word before. Doulos means slave. So this is the verb form of that word slave. How do you take the word slave and turn it into a verb in English? How many kids can do that? I caught them off guard. Like, well, I'm not doing English this morning. Slaving. You could translate that right there. Slaving for the Lord. You see, when you're talking about this kind of service, it's a serving that demands the surrender of the will of the slave to the master. That's what being a slave is, or slaving. It's a surrender of the will. Now, the Bible uses it both ways. Either involuntary, you don't want to be that person's slave. You've been enslaved. Or it's voluntary, like Epaphras being a bondservant. Romans 1:1, you can turn to that really quick. I have Epaphras there in Paul in Romans 1:1. You can just see that real quick. He opens up his letter. He says, Paul, the first way he wants to identify himself to make it clear, he's a bondservant. He's a slave of Jesus Christ. Now we're talking about an attitude. You see, if I ask this question, does the Lord want willing or unwilling slaves? Willing is clear. I mean, He didn't come and conscript us. This isn't forced labor. The Lord wants, and He changes the heart, a willing slave. It starts to be a mentality. That's the command in Peter about being a willing servant even to your earthly masters. The command is to do everything. It says slaving to the Lord. And let's turn quickly over to Colossians 3:22. It becomes a perspective, an attitude, a way of thinking, an outlook, the way you approach all of your life, your job, your responsibilities, your ministry at church, your service to the Lord, the way you approach everything is summed up here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Bondservants, you slaves, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. It's an attitude and a perspective. You're not just working for that boss. You're working for the Lord. And you got to get that frame of thinking. Everything we do is for the Lord. If you go back to Romans chapter 12, verse 11, that's the attitude. To do everything as if serving the Lord. That this genuine love we have amongst the brothers and sisters, you're not just doing it for them. You're not just serving them and giving up your time and setting them as a preference and putting them first. And it's difficult. And if you only think it's for them and you only see it from your perspective of how hard it is and how hard you're trying, then yeah, you're going to fail. But if you can catch this attitude in verse 11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, and see all that we do is serving the Lord. It's all for Christ Himself. It's an attitude that we have, an enthusiastic attitude. So the charge this morning from this passage would be, brother and sister, as Christ's slaves, we are His bondservants. Let us serve our Master with diligence and with enthusiasm.